I'd like to say good morning again and happy Sabbath. So glad to be here with my family. What a relief it is, and a weight off of our shoulders to be here. And I'm happy to see Bob back again. I haven't seen him for a while. So glad to see him. He is a character, and we surely do appreciate him very much. I've known for quite some time that I was going to be having the service, and I had been gearing up in a particular direction. I enjoy studying the sanctuary and those things involved with the sanctuary, and I've been getting into the feast days and discussing and finding all these wonderful things that are happening in the feast days. And that was my intent over the past month, reviewing material on the festivals and so forth. I was going to bring some material out of that, but I encountered some material over the past couple of weeks that turned my thought the direction that I thought that I would go in. Did you get a chance to take a look at your bulletins and what the title was? I'm curious. I didn't intend to do that, but I think that I will. How many know who Joseph Goebbels was? Joseph, that's the title. Who's Joseph Goebbels? How many know? Just a few? Okay, I didn't know. Who was Joseph Goebbels? During the 30s and the 40s, 1930s and 40s, of the rise of the Reich in Germany, the Nazi Party, a part of, you might refer to it, I might refer to it as Hitler's cabinet. One of them was a man by the name of Joseph Goebbels. Joseph Goebbels was the propaganda minister for Adolf Hitler. You know what propaganda is, right? Joseph Goebbels was a master of mind control. He was a master of propaganda. And in the 30s and in the through the 40s, he controlled the media, all factions of media in Germany at that time. Slowly but surely, Goebbels began to bend the mind of the people imperceptibly to them. And as a matter of fact, I remember when I was in high school, I saw some actual footage of some of the material that they used on the minds of the people in Germany, in a variety of places across Europe, Poland, and other places. Bending the minds of the people against Jewish people. This went on for quite some time. Slowly and surely they began to mold, and he was a master of mind control. Adolf Hitler, I've watched some material on NLP, Neuro-Linguistics Programming. Adolf Hitler was a master, well-trained master of mind control. This is one of the ways they controlled the millions of people in Germany and across Europe at that time. After a period of time, when they knew that it was right, there was a building, a historical building in Germany by the name of the Rheinstock. It was a very popular, very famous hotel. And as they were having a meeting of dignitaries, a lot of important people were there. The building burnt. Many people were killed. They blamed it on the Jews. And that was the opening of a firestorm of persecution against Jewish people and other dissidents across Europe. This is what Goebbels did. And a side note, the truth of it is that if you think that our media isn't doing that today, right now, to you and I, be awake and be aware of it. It is no different today. And in many situations, I'm afraid that we're making some of the same mistakes that we condemned that regime for. and we're following and making some of the same mistakes. Why did I bring this out? I told you that I had intended to present some of the material on the sanctuary, especially the feast days, which I love studying about so much. But I encountered some material this past week that changed my direction. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Let's open there. I listened to a series of CDs that a friend of mine had. And he's not an Adventist. He's a Baptist. And I'll just throw the word out to you so you'll know exactly where I'm going. And the word is on the cults. So you know where I'm going. And I knew where he was going. And I was reluctant to listen to them at first. And I thought, no, I don't want to hear this. I've heard this before. This is just one of the things that you live with when you're a Seventh-day Adventist. You get tossed in with the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons every time. You know, I've been asked so many times. I've had the opportunity over the years to be involved with outreach, which I enjoy doing. And so many times I had people ask me, do you salute the flag? You don't believe in saluting the flag, and I have to go through that. That we're not like the Jehovah's Witnesses and so forth. But this man who engineered these series of CDs and these lectures that he is going through the Baptist churches and he is presenting to the Baptist carries a great deal of integrity and he's an important person among the Baptists. A lot of people, thousands upon thousands of people listen to him, and because he has these credentials, he carries a lot of weight with him. You know how it is. And he really did a hatchet job on us. But because he's using text in a particular fashion, because he has great intellect, again, he carries a lot. What I thought I would do, was present, sometimes when you think, like I said, before I listened to these, I thought, I've heard this before, I don't want to listen to it again, I've been down this road. And when you think you've heard it all before, you haven't. There's always something new that comes along. And a different way of addressing these things. But again, it was on the cults. So let's go to the book of Revelation, 22nd chapter. Last book, Revelation 22. I'm going to hit on a couple of points, address them, what this man was saying, how he was saying it. And you can see, and this is why I brought out the context of Joseph Goebbels, what he did and how he did. You see, the people in Germany and many of them across Europe through Poland, they had this mindset against these people. They had been programmed over a period of time to think the way, and they did not know they had been programmed. They didn't know what was going on. And they had shaped their minds until the time that they knew that it was right. Then they had this disaster at the Reinstadt. And everything was right. And when it did, they lit the fires of persecution. They had everything situated exactly the way they wanted it to. And we know what the result of that was. One of the things that this person brought about, I got at least 4 points here. There are a variety of others. I'm going to try to get through all of these if we have time. But he said, one of the things you can always tell about a cult, and he was constantly drilling that word cult, constantly drilling cult, cult, cult. Revelation 22nd chapter, verses 18 and 19. He said, a cult will always either add to or they will take away from the Scriptures. He said, what about the Seventh-day Adventists? Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. John says, this is where he went with this particular text of Scripture. John says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and out and from those things which are written in this book. So he said, what about the Seventh-day Adventists? He said, the Seventh-day Adventists have added to the words of this book. He said, you can always tell when you're dealing with a cult. And then he began to attack the testimony of Jesus Christ in the spirit of prophecy through Ellen White. And he began to do a hatchet job on that. This, among a variety of other things, this is one of the key areas, and be clear on it, brothers and sisters, that as time goes on, this will be one of the key areas that the evangelicals are going to attack us on. We have to know where we stand, and we have to be confident in the Word of God. Standing on that rock of salvation, that rock of Jesus Christ, through His Word, what does the Scripture say? What do they say? There's a variety, so many ways that we can address this as far as the spirit of prophecy and what the Lord has said. Now I want to go first to, we're in the book of Revelation. Let's go to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. I can't spend a lot of time on these as well as it needs to be, but I would like to hit them quickly. In prophecy, as you and I understand, there are two ladies in Bible prophecy. We have the pure, virtuous woman of Revelation 12, and we have the harlot of Revelation 17. A woman in Bible prophecy represents a church in symbolically. Jeremiah 6:2, 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, verse 2. Jesus tells us that He is the bridegroom in Matthew 9, verse about 15. Jeremiah 3:14, the Lord tells us that He is married to His church. Christ is the bridegroom. The woman represents the church. In the 12th chapter of Revelation, let's just take a look at a few things quickly. Revelation 12, chapter verse 6. We will see the pure, virtuous woman of Revelation 12. And in verse 6 it says, and the woman, that's the Lord's church, that's His truth, she fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 a day for a year. 1,260 years from that year of 530 A.D. to 1798. For that period of time of papal supremacy, we know that the Lord's church went into obscurity because of the great persecutions of that particular time. It says also in the same chapter, verse 14, about this woman again. It says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent. That time, times, and a half a time is the same as 3.5 years. It's the same as 1,260 days. It's 42 months. Every time you see these numbers used, prophetically speaking, you can be rest assured. It's always talking about the same period of time. It never changes. 530 A.D. to 1798. Going on, it says about this woman. Let's go down to verse 16 and 17. And this is where I want to capitalize on this woman, because we know, and the evangelicals know, that a woman in Bible prophecy represents the Lord's church. That this woman does. But the Lord identifies, and He says something very interesting about this woman that this man attacked. What saith the Scriptures? We have to be clear on these things. I wanted to address some of these. And going on, it says in verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon, as we know, of course, is the devil, symbolized, was wroth or mad with the woman, and he goes to make war with the remnant. Do you know what the remnant is? Are you clear on the remnant? I'm sure that you are. The remnant is the last at the end. The remnant is like the beginning, that which was at the beginning, but it's the little bit that's left at the end. But it isn't any different. The remnant. So he goes to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here are three identifying marks to identify this lady, the Lord's church. She cannot appear until after 1798. We understand that, of course, she will be a commandment-keeping church. James 2, verses 9 and 10 tells us about the commandments. But there's an interesting thing, especially that the Lord brings out in this particular verse. And it says that she will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, you probably know where I'm going to go next. So let's go ahead and go there. Let's go to the 19th chapter, verse 10. But I'm going to read something. I'm going to give you a perspective of a person coming out of the ranks of the evangelicals. I'm going to show you something a little bit different here. Because I didn't understand. Revelation 19:10, we're familiar with this. John was speaking, and of course he had been shown a vision, and he says in the 10th chapter verse, or chapter 10th verse of chapter 19, John says that I fell at his feet to worship this angel that had shown him this vision. And the angel says to John, "See thou do it not." Don't do it, John. He says, "For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy." Now we use that text, and it is appropriate and it is true to show that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Now coming again I say that this is true because I understand it now. But coming out of the ranks of the evangelicals, we are so clueless. We had no idea what that means. And when that was first shown to me, to try to prove to me that Ellen White was the prophet that was given to his remnant church, that she had the testimony of Jesus Christ, and I read that text, I went, "What? You know, I don't get." So further studying on this subject several years ago and trying to better understand it, I encountered another text of Scripture that's in the 22nd chapter of Revelation. Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. John again speaking, he says in Revelation 22, verse 8, he says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them." And here John's going to do it again, the same thing that he was going to do in chapter 19. He's going to do it again in chapter 22. He says again, "I had heard and seen," he says, "and I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel." So he's going to do it again. "Which showed me these things." And the angel says the same thing again. He saith unto me, "Don't do this, John. Don't do this." He says, "I am thy fellow servant." Now he's quoting again the same thing that he quoted in Revelation 19:10. But he's going to give us one more piece of detail in this chapter, in this verse that he did not give us in 19:10. He says something interesting. Adding on to this, he says, "I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets." The prophets. "And of them which keep the saying of this book," he says, "worship God." So now we have an understanding, and when I saw that, I found the key to my misunderstanding of 19:10 was, and I didn't understand who were the fellow servants and who the brethren were. Because the fellow servants in 19:10 and of the brethren, they are the ones that have the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy. But my understanding, because I was ignorant of these things, I needed to know who exactly the brethren were. And they are the prophets. Let's go to the book of Ephesians quickly. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I was told by this precious little Baptist lady that I used to spend some time with and we used to share the scriptures with. She told me one day, she said, "You know that John was the last prophet, and I know where she's going. I know what she's saying. And after John, there's not going to be any more prophets." Is that what the scriptures say? Is that what the word says? Paul speaking in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Let's go with 11, 12, and 13. You'll find the same material in 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 28 through 31, but let's just focus on, for the sake of time, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, 11, 12, and 13. Paul was speaking. Let's go up to verse 10 so we get some context. And he says this about the Lord. He said, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things." And that's, of course, referring to Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 11, "And he," the Lord, "gave some." Now, these are the gifts that God has given to the church. And he categorizes them in this fashion. He says that he gave some apostles. We're clear on apostles. And he gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, most churches have what we'd refer to as apostles. Most of them are clear on evangelists. Most are clear, we understand the significance of pastors and teachers. But in this list of gifts that you have here in Ephesians, Paul gives the same list to the church at Corinth. In both situations, the gift of prophecy is definitely amongst the gifts that God has given to the church. This is the New Testament church. But yet these people are saying, "Oh, look at how. Look at how these Adventists have added to the Scriptures." And of course, since we've added to the Scriptures, the Lord's going to add unto them the plagues. Of course, and if they've taken away from the Scriptures, their names will be taken out of the book of life. But we saw again what the Lord says specifically in Revelation 12 chapter, how He identifies His church. Paul here tells us again that these gifts will be in the church, and then he tells us, you can take a look at the logical line of Paul's thinking. Look at how he is his thinking. It's straight and pure logic. And he gives us excellent information about these gifts. And the next verse is what these gifts are for. Verse 12, he said, "These gifts are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So now he tells us, first he says, this is what the gifts are. This is what the gifts are for. And of course, I can see what you're thinking is, well, how long are the gifts supposed to remain in the church? Excellent question, because Paul answers that in the next verse. So you can see the line of thinking that he is going through here at this point. Verse 13, he says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ." These gifts that we see that are outlined here, that as we see that the remnant of those will have in Revelation, the 12th chapter, all of these gifts, along with the spirit of prophecy, were to remain in the church until the end of time. So again, this is one of the key points that you and I have got to be clear on. We need to understand, in spite of what everybody says and what everybody thinks, that is irrelevant. That does not matter what people say. It doesn't matter how many letters they got around their names. It doesn't matter if they have gone to college, they've got all these great credentials, these sheepskins, whatever it is, that is not important. Only the Word of God is important, and we must stand on that rock. Amen. And the man carries a lot of weight. And a lot of people have listened to these, and they know my position. They know where I stand. They know what I think. And I've done my best. I should always be a fit representative. But nevertheless, it's very difficult to say anything anymore because of the material that has been presented. And he's going around, and this man is doing a work. Another point that the man brought out. He says, you can always tell when you're dealing with a cult member, because one of the things they'll always say is, they're a Jew. I have said without apology, I will continue to say without apology, I believe that I can do it based on the Word of God, and I have said a variety of times, I am a Jew. Because I've heard this idea, and you probably have heard it also before, well, you know, the Lord's going to bless those who bless the Jews, and He's going to curse those that curse the Jews. Have you ever heard anybody ever say that? They're quoting a text of Scripture, and that's true. In my study I presented, it's been several months ago, on the grand delusion. So I'm not going to spend a great deal of material on this, or a time on this particular subject. In the study of the grand delusion, it took me 2 or 3 weeks to get through that study. One of the points that I wanted to bring out was, what is a true Jew? Based on not what people think, not what people say, but based on the Scriptures. So if you are not clear on that, perhaps, probably most of us are anyway. Brian may have the material, I may have some. If you have any questions, perhaps we can review some things after the service or some of the time on what it's very, very important to that we would understand what a true Jewish person is. The reality of it is, it's never changed. It's always been the same. John the Baptist was clear on it. Jesus was clear on it. Paul was clear on it. Peter was clear on it. And the reality of it is, all the prophets of God, they've always been clear. And I can go to all four of these sources, and I can prove, and we can prove what a true Jewish person is. But watch this. Back to the book of Revelation. He said, you can always tell these cults. They'll always tell you that they're Jews. Revelation 3rd chapter, verse 9. This is the text of Scripture that he quoted. Watch as he is bending the minds of the people, just like Goebbels was doing. Revelation 3, 9. The Lord speaking through the prophet John says, behold this. Oh, wait, I hear some pages ruffling. I want to make sure everybody gets it. Okay, we're all there? Great. John says this. Behold, I will make them of the what? Synagogue of Satan. There you are. Which say they are what? Jews, he said. Oh, they claim that they are Jews and are not, but do what? They lie. There you have it. Now, I've read that text a variety of times. I've never seen it used like this before, but there you have it. These cults will tell you that they are Jews. They're of the synagogue of Satan. They're a bunch of liars. Can you see how minds will be bent? And like I said, I say it without apology. And I can prove it. And the only reason I say it is because I can prove it. The Word of God says it. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they think. That's what the Word says. We stand on the Word of God. In spite of what their prophets or what their evangelists or their teachers say. But you can see the synagogue. Oh my, they say that they're Jews. And the ethnic nation of Israel, it amazes me, is making the same mistake today that they made 2,000 years ago. But what is more amazing than that is that the evangelicals have bought into the same lie. They have all bought. That's part of the grand delusion. And like I said, if you don't have the material, perhaps we can get you. I did that study several years ago, and it was based on this particular subject. Okay, Revelation 3, 9, we've read that on how he was using that. Another point that the man brought out was the yoke of bondage that you Adventists have placed yourselves under. Do you know where I'm going with the yoke of bondage? You know.
the Ten Commandments. And on that old Sabbath day, old Jewish Sabbath, then he said over and over again, I don't know why these Adventists have placed themselves under the yoke of bondage. Did you know that we're burdened with the Sabbath? And it's so heavy. And it's so... the truth of it is, as I was considering this, I was listening to this, man. Yesterday, I was under the yoke of bondage. Tomorrow, I'm going to go right back under that yoke of bondage. Today, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, I and we are free. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to worry about it. I don't even care about it. Yoke of bondage, he said over and over again concerning these things. Isaiah 58. Familiar text. You know where I'm going to go. Isaiah 58. What saith the Scriptures about this yoke of bondage? 12, 13, and 14. The Lord says this concerning about the day that He has blessed us with. Never the yoke of bondage. If it wasn't for the Sabbath, I promise you, I'd be working today. But I've got my excuse. I'm putting it back. The Lord has said, put it aside. And the Lord says this, and they shall, and they that that shall be of thee shall be, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairers of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Well, where's the hole? The repairers of the breach. What are they going to repair? What are they going to breach over? What is the hole that they are going to fix? Verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. And we would all agree that it is never a burden. It is never this bondage, this yoke of bondage that he was portraying to the people. It's such a burden. It is never that. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight, our Father says, and we do. Believe me, I do, and I know that you do too. We delight thyself in the Lord, and he says, I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. Not man, not college graduates, not professors, not with people with all these DDs, doctrines of divinity, and all this business around their names. No, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's good enough for me. And the last point that I like to hit on, and I was shocked as he did this, but he did the... let's go to the book of Daniel. This is what he did. Daniel 8. I emphasize this verse heavily, and I don't think that it can be overemphasized. Daniel 8, verse 11. This is what the man did, and he didn't know it, but it's what he did nevertheless. This is in reference to the little horn, and it says this, that he magnified... oh, wait, everybody there? Daniel 8:11. All right. He magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily word sacrifice, course supply, was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. He attacked the sanctuary. He was ridiculing Adventists when he said
These Adventists have Jesus in some compartment somewhere in heaven, and he's got to be going over the books. He's looking at these books, he said. He said, as if Jesus can't remember what I've done and the sins that I've committed, the Seventh-day Adventists are saying that he's got to go somewhere into heaven and he's got to look at these books because he can't remember. This is the line of logic that the man was using. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews, a couple of texts of Scripture. I'm going to close with these. Here, I'm all the way back to Revelation. Let me back up a little bit. Hebrews, let's go to the 9th chapter first. Let's take a look at a couple of texts in Hebrews 9. So much in the book of Hebrews, and it is a tremendously wonderful book to study, Hebrews is. Paul speaking in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, let's look at verse 1 and verse 11. There's so much, but let's look at this. Paul says this in Hebrews 9, 1 and also in verse 11. He says, then verily, he says, the first covenant, the word covenant, testament, of course, synonymous, they're interchangeable. He said, the first covenant had also ordinances of a divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Constantly throughout the book of Hebrews, Paul is comparing the earthly to the heavenly, earthly to the heavenly, earthly to the heavenly, over and over and over again. He's trying to get this through the minds of the people that there is a heavenly sanctuary. And he says in verse 11, but Christ, he says, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Another tabernacle, not made with hands. Let's go to the 8th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Paul again says, now of these things which we have spoken, he says, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesties in the heavens. He says, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Of the heavenly sanctuary. As this man ridiculed Adventists for presenting the idea that Jesus has to go and review books, and that's not what it's about. That isn't the purpose and the significance of it at all. Why these things are recorded the way that they are. And he ridiculed us again because we're making it like Jesus can't remember. He's got to go back and he's got to check these things out because he said, I forgot. I don't know. That's not the significance of it at all. And as I listened to him go over this and over again, it dawned on me. This person has no idea that there is a heavenly sanctuary. He's 100% clueless. That Jesus is in the most holy place today. Amazing. But I'll have to admit, until I began to investigate this, until I saw, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, until I saw that text of Scripture and understood it, I had no idea that Jesus is in the most holy place and that there is a heavenly sanctuary. I had no idea. I'd gone to church all my life. And here this man. So like Joseph Goebbels, as he did in Germany and across Europe, this master, he carried so much critique with him. He carried so much emphasis with him, Goebbels did, that when he spoke, the people automatically just took it in. Like it's just the gospel. And this man is doing the same work today, bending the minds, cult, just throw that word cult out there. That sends up red flags everywhere. Everybody's got red flags when you hear the word cult. Whoa, four-letter word. Got to be careful with those. And how he is bending the minds of the people today, as Goebbels did,
They're doing it today. The devil is doing it today. Why?
Let's close with a couple of texts of Scripture. Let's go to just one. Too quickly. Why? Why is this going on? Daniel 12. Daniel 12. One.
Why? Do you see? The leadership of Germany through Goebbels was working this work, preparing the people for a particular event, but they had to get everybody thinking the same direction. They had to get everybody's mind the way they wanted it to. They couldn't do it before, but they had to get everything heading, and once they were confident, they had everything set. Then the Reinstag.
What about today? Daniel 12, 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, withstandeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was. Since there was a nation, even at that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book.
Their minds are being prepared. Philippians 2, 5. Tells us, Paul says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's the direction, brothers and sisters, that you and I want to be in. That's the position, based solely, no matter what they say, no matter what they think, no matter how clever they may seem to be, based on the word that Jesus is in the heavenly sanctuary. And He is in the most holy place, and we are now living at that great time. But you got to see, we need to understand what happened then in the 30s and the 40s is happening today. Let us pray.
Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You again so much, and I am so grateful, precious Jesus, for this wonderful, beautiful group of saints that You have brought in here. We thank You and I thank You and praise You for each and every one. Praying that Your Holy Spirit would be with each and every one of us. Father, taking out and taking away from us those things which are not necessary in our lives, and filling our hearts and our minds to the fullness of Jesus Christ, that we may be prepared to put on those white robes of righteousness that You have ordained for Your church, for Your woman. Please be with us. Watch over and bless and keep, I pray, for each and every one. Pull us together, which we so desperately need in the times in which we are living, for soon, sudden destruction is soon to come upon us, and we can see the signs of the times. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You that You have given us, that we may understand where we are in the stream of time, and give our hearts and our lives fully and unconditionally to the Most High, the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, we pray and ask these things. Amen.